One of probably the most recognizable dilemmas in at least the theater was presented by William Shakespeare in a character by the name of Hamlet, who pondered the question, to be or not to be? That is the question. And if we simply add an O and a Y around that be, one of the greatest dilemmas that every one of us face, and the wise men faced, was to obey or not to obey. That's the question. Whom to obey? When do we obey or disobey? And it was more than just a question to ask, because obedience was the dilemma they found themselves facing shortly after they saw the Christ child, after coming from many, many miles away following a star. They see him with their own eyes in a house, not in the manger, in a house, while he's still in Bethlehem. And the story is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you that's in a modern translation, although it won't be the same translation that I'm using this morning. But if you don't have a Bible in a modern translation, we'd like you to take this Bible as our gift to you. We want you to have what we believe is the Word of God. We believe it's more than just a book. It's an inspired book given to us by God Himself. Or you can look it up on your iPhone or your iPad or, you know, some electronic device, your smartphone, whatever that might be. Or you can look up here, because we're going to present it to you up here as well, because I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. And here's how it starts. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About this time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. And by the way, the word wise men here is the actual word, is a word called magi. And we do not know exactly who the magi were. They're kind of enigmatic figures in Scripture. But we do believe they're probably guys that were specializing in astronomy and astrology. And perhaps they had the Jewish Scripture, some of the writings from the old, what we call the Old Testament, because Daniel and the Jews, you know, they've been in captivity. Maybe they got it that way. We don't know. They've been reading those ancient things. And these guys continually, according to Greco-Roman history, were reporting the ascendancy of great leaders. They talked about ascendancies of Media in the 6th century, of Alexander the Great in Greece, and they've also predicted the rise of Caesar Augustus in Rome. So these wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now, you probably picked this up in our Christmas quiz, but there are a number of different Herods mentioned in Scripture. This Herod is Herod the Great, and Herod the Great was a paranoid king. I mean, he thought everyone was out to take his throne. And when these guys come and say, "Where is this one who is born king of the Jews?" Herod is understandably upset, because that was his title. He wanted it, and the Roman Senate had given it to him. And Herod wasn't even Jewish. This is the thing that really bugged everybody. Herod wasn't Jewish. Herod was Edomitian, which means he was from a place called Edom. Edom, if you remember Old Testament history, Edom came from Jacob's brother Esau. And Edom and Israel did not get along. All throughout the Old Testament, they're fighting. Now, all of a sudden, this Edomite is made the king over Israel. Now think of it this way. That is like making the late Yasser Arafat king over Israel. Because that's what it was like. It was like Palestine and Israel. They were constantly going at each other. So when he hears that there is one born king of Israel, he's upset. And historically, what you know, Herod was like a mama. You know, when mama's upset, everybody's upset. So everyone in Jerusalem is upset because when Herod's angry, they know that he's about to take his anger out on them. He called a meeting of the leading priest. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers in the religious law and asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea, they said. For this is what the prophet wrote. Now, let me pause here and just say something very interesting. This meeting takes place 2 years after the birth of Christ. The shepherds had already been in Jerusalem talking about what happened that night with angels and announcements and a Messiah. 2 years. And as far as we can tell, not one of the religious leaders bothered to go to Bethlehem to check out the story. Now, there could be reasons for that. One of the reasons we said last week is shepherds weren't trusted in Jesus' day. No, everybody knew you can't trust a shepherd. As a matter of fact, they were so untrustworthy, they weren't even allowed to report in a case or give testimony in a court of law. So if you were making this story up, you wouldn't choose shepherds as the one with the initial message. So maybe they didn't go because they said, yeah, it's just shepherds talking. We don't believe that. Or maybe they didn't go because they're a lot like religious people today. We're not really interested in the facts. We just kind of want to go with what we already believe, what we already accept. But they knew. They said in Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be a shepherd for my people, Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me. So I can go and worship too. I'd love to worship this newborn king. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, not the manger. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When the time came for them to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, most biblical scholars agree that this is probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture, really, to come to consensus on, because we just don't have all of the details about all of the characters that are found in this particular passage. And while it might be a worthy endeavor to consider the various possibilities of where the wise men were from, How many there were, because, you know, we know they had three types of gifts, but that's all we know. Where they were from, how many were there, what their names might have been, what their actual occupation might have been, what the significance of those gifts foreshadowed. The particular dilemma that they were faced with, and the particular dilemma that we're looking in this last series on the Christmas dilemma, was, should these wise men do what King Herod told them to do, or should they do what they were warned to do in a dream by God? To obey Herod or not to obey Herod? To obey God or not to obey God? Do we pay attention? I mean, it's a dream. Who believes in a dream? You know, it's a dream. So that was the dilemma these wise men faced in our narrative. Now, Matthew makes it clear that they came after Jesus was born. The reason we say that it's a two-year period is because when they don't go back, Herod issues an order to kill all of the kids in Jerusalem 2 years old and under. Because remember, in the private meeting, he said, when exactly did this star appear? So they first saw it 2 years prior. Okay, so while the nativity scene that we love to put up every year has wise men at the stable, they were not at the stable. They were not at the manger. My suggestion to you, when you go home and you do your Christmas decoration, you put up your manger scene, and then you take the wise men and put them on the other side of the room. And then for the next 2 years, just move them a little closer. Solve that problem right away. Get more real. So scholars believe, again, that they show up a couple of months maybe after, more likely 2 years after the baby was born. And the details are fascinating, and the dilemmas that they face, they're interesting to debate and discuss. Again, but the question today deals with the obedience issue. What were these wise men to do after they found Jesus on their journey? Now, we don't know, again, exactly how long it was for the wise men to find. We make a speculation that because he killed everybody 2 years and under, that's probably what it took. But we also know that before they meet Jesus, they meet King Herod, a powerful and maniacal character. Herod was a conniving, high-powered person who was power-hungry and very manipulative. History reports that he killed his own family if he thought they were a threat to his throne. He killed his own sons because he said, you know what, they're after my throne. They're my heirs, but they're after my throne. So you know what? Nobody's taking my throne, even my sons. He killed his own son, killed his own wife. This kind of guy he was. So he would have no trouble murdering a potential Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for and expecting for centuries. Because this Messiah was going to free them, they thought they were going to free them from the Roman oppression, which means that he would be freed from King Herod's responsibility. He would lose his power. He would lose his position. And you know, King Herod is just like us. One of the reasons so many people don't give their hearts to Jesus Christ is because they're afraid they're going to lose their power. There's another king on the throne, and I have to answer to him, and no. I'm not going to do that. Herod wasn't about to relinquish his power or his position. But he had a problem. He knows from the priest that this baby is in Bethlehem somewhere, but he doesn't know where, so he needs the wise men's help to pinpoint that location. So he calls them into his presence. He realizes they're there, calls them into his presence for a private meeting. There is never anything good that comes out of private conversations, ever, ever. He called them for a private meeting, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you come back, tell me. because I want to go worship too. After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. So this is how Matthew describes this meeting with Herod. A private meeting. And you know, Jesus reminds us, there is nothing that's concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. There's nothing that you're doing in secret that someday isn't going to be seen in public. There's coming a day when not only will everything be revealed, good news is, for those of you who have experienced any type of injustice, there's coming a day when all of that injustice is going to be made right. So with that in mind, we should live our lives wise and open, full disclosure, no backroom meetings or backroom deals with people. That said, Herod, this crazy king, was always working behind closed doors to get more power and a better position. And once he figured he got the information from the wise men, you know, he said, okay, go. I'm going to get this information. You need to go. You need to find me because I need the location. Oh, it's for noble purposes. Trust me. I'm a good guy. So they had their marching orders from Herod himself, the king of Israel. However, once they found Jesus, they fell down at his feet, overwhelmed with joy. Give him honor, give him gifts to this true newborn king. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Overcome with emotion, we know that. They honor this king, we know that. They worship him, we know that. What we don't know is, did they understand who they were worshiping him? Or did they just simply think this was another king who was arising in Israel? The word that's used for worship can mean honor or show adoration or appreciation for humanity. So that's, you know, could have been that. They just bowed the knee to him. So we don't know what these wise men believed at this point. What we do know is they're deeply moved and were just overcome with excitement that they found what they had been searching for too long years. And verse 12 is where the dilemma comes to fruition. They had found Jesus. They knew where he was located exactly. Do they return to Herod to obey or not to obey? That was the question. And the scripture tells us when it came time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Do they obey Herod? Do they obey God? Whom do they obey? Do they obey the man? Or do they obey the information they got in a dream of all things? And although there's no indication that these wise men were followers of the God of the Old Testament, because they wouldn't have had a New Testament yet, although there's no indication that these guys were not believing in the God of the Bible that we have today, the dilemma remained. Do they obey the delegated authority, or do they obey the God who spoke to them very clearly in a dream? And I imagine they compared notes, so I imagine that he spoke to all of them and said, this is the way you want to go. So this dilemma remains for us today as it confronts people of every walk of life. I mean, what should a person do when he's faced or she is faced with a dilemma? Either to obey God or obey the delegated authorities. What do we do when we have to decide, you know, okay, these contradict each other. What am I to do? Well, the answer to that is you go to the highest source of authority, even if it ultimately means disobedience. But let me be careful here, because there's a whole lot of people, you know, who say, ah, that's just what I was waiting to hear. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. These wise men decided to go with the highest authority. And guess what? God trumps Herod every time. But understand this, even though they went home and did not obey Herod, you know, when we think about it, they were not under Herod's rule, were they? They were visitors in Herod's land. He didn't have rightful rule over them. So before you jump on the idea, claiming that we have certain rights that make it possible for us to disobey if we don't like what the authority has said. And come on, we all do this, right? I mean, you know this. You know, you're driving down the road and you see the speed limit sign. And you say, I don't think that you should be, you know, this is a good road. We can go faster than that. Then you see the blue lights. And then you're mad at the authority. And you give him a hard time. Because you decided, I can disobey because I disagree. I disagree with this law. I disagree with this principle. Therefore, it is possible for me to disobey. It's kind of like these guys here. You know, what do they do? Well, they're not under King Herod's jurisdiction. They're ambassadors, in effect, from a different country, coming to worship what they believe is a newborn king of Israel. And so, if you think of it in modern terms, our ambassadors in foreign lands, while we respect the laws of those foreign lands, ultimately we are answerable to our own country. To obey or to disobey? That is the question. When should Christians obey, or when should Christians disobey the government? And God's word consistently calls us to obey and support governing authorities. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, I urge you first of all to pray. Pray for all people. Pray even for the people you disagree with. Not my president. You praying for him? You praying for him, or you praying against him? Ask God to help them, not harm them. Ask God to help them intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. In other words, you know, you don't even agree with them, but thank God that there's somebody who's willing to do that job. Give thanks for them. And that's kind of all in general. Then he gets real specific. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that you can live quiet and peaceful lives marked by godliness and dignity. Paul is writing these instructions to Christians who are under the thumb of Nero in Rome. You Christians, I know what he's doing. You need to pray for that man. You need to pray for that man. And he's clear, just so that they don't miss it. He says this, he says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. And he's, again, talking to people in Rome, under Nero. You know Nero was crazy. I mean, we name our children Paul, we name our dogs Nero. Says a lot right there. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. All of it. And those in position of authority have been placed there by God. When he says everyone must submit, everyone, by the way, includes me, includes you. We don't get to disregard if we disagree. Young people, you don't like your parents' law, guess what? You don't get to disregard if you disagree with them. They're your authority. You need to listen to them. And you don't need to be arguing with them. You know, you always have that. You know, but. Stop it. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. In other words, you know, you are born into the family you were born in because that's where God wanted you. And if God wanted you there, guess what? He's got a purpose. Stop fighting it. Makes it a whole lot easier. So everyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And they we punish. Now that's painfully clear. That's not difficult enough. He's about to make it more difficult. Government workers are serving God in what they do. What? Governor workers are serving God in what they do. And then he gets really under our skin because he says this. He says, pay your taxes. Stop looking for the loopholes. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes too. For the same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. And he goes on to say, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and your government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. You can disagree, but you shouldn't disrespect. You can disagree, but you shouldn't disrespect, particularly if you're a believer. Particularly if you're a believer. And Peter, the guy that Jesus put in charge of his earliest guys, he agrees with Paul on this. Peter writes, for the Lord's sake. You're a Christian, you're a follower of you. For the Lord's sake. And again, he's writing to people who were driven away from their homes by persecution. He's saying, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether it's the king or the head of state or the officials that he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It seems to me that it's clear that we who claim to be Christ followers are to submit to the authority of our government, seeing its exercise as power as God's will for us. To me, it seems that you'd have a pretty hard time convincing me. This is just my opinion. I might be wrong on this, so just kind of take this for what it's worth, department, but think about it. How do you convince me that you are obeying God when you are disobeying his designated authority? You can't be. You can't be. Oh yeah, I obey God, but I'm not going to obey this. I don't agree with that. I disagree, so I can disregard. There's another side to this, though. And that's kind of what we need to look at a little bit too. Do you think God wants us? This is what Peter said to the religious leaders of his day. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Because they would tell him, you stop preaching. So Peter says, wait a minute. Do you think we should obey you? Or do we need to obey God? We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. And then after this, the apostle and the other disciples who are preaching again, even though they were told to stop it, and they're arrested again, and they're taken before the council for preaching the gospel. It says this, but Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." Now, come on, this is a difficult issue because this is an area that Christians love to land on. Christ followers love, we don't have to obey him. We're going to obey God rather than them. And it's a convenient excuse for us to disregard anything we disagree with. And how are you obeying God if you're disagreeing or if you're disobeying the authorities he's placed in power? Peter went right on preaching, following the higher authority. But remember, he died in Rome for it, crucified. Tradition says upside down. Tradition also says the reason Peter died upside down is because when they told him they were going to crucify him, he said, "I don't deserve to be crucified as my Savior." That may be a possibility. But there's another possibility. This is an interesting fact for you. Consider it. You know what the penalty for grave robbing was in Rome? Crucifixion upside down. The fact that Peter is crucified upside down says that there's a body that's missing, and they still haven't given account for it because they're not believing the resurrection account. But they know Peter's one of the followers, so he's crucified upside down. Paul also suffers imprisonment and eventually beheading in Rome for obeying God rather than any human authority. So these two apostles who have counseled Christians to obey the state are executed because they're not obeying the state. What do you do with that? How do we respond to that? What do we do? What's the answer to this dilemma? And I think the answer lies part in what the wise men did. Again, the wise men were not accountable to Herod. They were citizens of another country who were not living in Israel. They're visiting as dignitaries from that country. And that doesn't mean that you're not responsible for the laws of the country that you're in. So just, understand that. We're not exempt from those laws. But we are responsible to a higher authority. If you are a Christ follower, you are a citizen of heaven. You are only a resident on this earth. Your citizenship is not in the United States in that sense. It's in heaven. You might have a dual citizenship on earth. We're a citizen of heaven, but we're residents on this earth. And we live in a secular nation run by secular leaders who Paul says and Peter says we are to support and obey. But we also have a spiritual kingdom with an omnipotent king whose authority is supreme. So how do we answer this dilemma? Well, Jesus told us how we answer it. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Now that's the Son of God speaking. And in our case, what belongs to Caesar is honor and respect, even if we disagree. Honor and respect, even if we disagree. And we can disagree. But if you disregard, be prepared to pay the price. And stop complaining about, "You're picking on me." There comes a time when sometimes we have to choose God's clear direction against what we know are unjust or unrighteous laws. There comes that time. But here's the dilemma. Too many people who disagree with something think that automatically means it's unjust. So I can do what I want because I disagree with it. So, for me, that's not just. You better make sure that you're hearing from God on this, and don't try to justify your actions by obeying God rather than men if you're going to disregard those laws. I think that what we can take away from the actions of the wise men is that they're not following their own reasoning. They're responding to the clear direction from God. And Peter and Paul and all the other host of apostles and martyrs down through history, and even today we have people who are being martyred. We forget about this because they're following God. They're paying the ultimate price when they choose to follow God, when it's His clear direction on something. And when we are forced to choose, we must choose our highest authority. Again, Peter wrote, respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the king. And he's talking about Nero here. Respect the king. We are to love each other and we are to honor our secular leaders, but we are to only fear God. Which means we follow His laws regardless of what is popular in society, regardless of what the politically correct view is. So let me just make this real simple for you, okay? You can't be politically correct if you're biblically incorrect. You can't be politically correct if you're biblically incorrect. Now, whether or not these wise men truly feared God is debatable. However, the actions of this story convey that when they departed to their own country, they went another way rather than returning in obedience to Herod. That's how they answered their Christmas dilemma. They obeyed God and disobeyed Herod. And when we are faced with the dilemma of obeying God or obeying man, we are wise if we do the same. But again, we need to be careful here. We need to make sure that we are obeying God and not simply doing what we want to do. A good example of this is the reformer Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer who was on trial for his views. And if you watch the Hollywood version of that trial, it was the Diet of Worms. Actually, is what was called the Diet of Worms. If you watch the Hollywood version, Martin Luther is boisterous and he is bold. But historians tell us a totally different picture. They say when Martin Luther was asked to present his case, he begged for 24 hours to think about what he should say, because he knew that if he answered the way that he knew he had to answer because of his conscience, he was going to die. The only thing that kept him alive is there was a rich nobleman who snuck him away very quickly and hid him for years. So he wasn't really, excited about the answer he was about to give. And they say that when he gave what is now his most quoted speech, it was in a voice that was hardly audible. He whispered it, and people had to strain to hear what he was saying, because he's going to die for what he's about to say. He says this, since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns, without teeth. In other words, I'm not threatening you, and I'm not a threat to you in what I'm about to say. You just need to understand that. So he's respecting them, even though he's not going to obey them. He says, unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, and that's your guide right there. How do you know when you're obeying God? What's it say here? Unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils. They have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. If you want to know what God is saying, you need to look at His word. He's never going to contradict this. Never going to contradict this. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And may that be the attitude and the actions of all of us who call Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord. May we live with a conscience that is captive to the revealed Word of God and stop justifying disobedience just because we disagree. Let us live as true ambassadors of heaven and represent our heavenly country in a way that is compelling to people, not condemning of them. When we decide on an issue where we feel that we must obey God rather than men, let us do it with grace and respect. Seriously. More importantly, let's make sure that our marching orders are actually coming from God and not from the voices of some other man or from our own personal desires or our own agendas or our own perceived or real slights. Let's be very careful when we are trying to claim that we are obeying God while we disobey His delegated authorities. And again, from Scripture, yes, there are times when we must obey God rather than men. There are. But we need to be absolutely certain that when we do that, we are hearing from God and not merely listening to some disgruntled voice and joining in another crowd. If we are convinced of that, that we're hearing from God, then let us stand firm and be willing to suffer the consequences for any disobedience or civil disobedience that we might take. But let us always remember, if we are feeling that in our conscience that we're standing with God, let's be respectful and honoring, and not just disagreeable and disregarding. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Amazing to think that the King of the universe submitted to the rules of men when he went to the cross. Willingly, we forget that. You're the Son of God. They couldn't force you to do anything. They tried to kill you on previous occasion, and it says very plainly in Scripture that you just walked right through their midst. They couldn't touch you because it wasn't your time. Father, forgive us, those of us who know you as Savior. Forgive us from those times when we have felt that it's our right to disregard because we simply disagreed. Help us to keep our eyes focused on heaven, not on earth. And help us to look for ways to expand your agenda, not ours. And Lord, as tough as this message was probably to hear, give us the wisdom that we need to know what to do with what we've just heard. Give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Joey's going to lead us.